So let me just have a brief word of prayer, and then we're going to jump right into our teaching. We've got a whole song set at the end, and we want to leave time for that. So would you pray with me? Lord God, now, as we turn our attention to you specifically, as you communicate yourself to us through your word, my prayer is that our hearts would be open, our minds would be engaged, and that, God, you would feed us, challenge us, mold us, Lord God, into the people that you really design and purpose us to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about ripple effects. That's the teaching series that we wrap up today. And, you know, I was thinking about this. If you look at the floor that you're sitting on right now, man, it's ripple effects carpet. How awesome is that? We have a reminder of it perpetually under our feet, at least until we get new carpet someday. And so this is really what we were made for. You know, Jesus' last words to his followers in Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is what Jesus, you know, bequeathed to us, a mission to ripple out. And we looked at that mission in a lot of different ways in the month of November. We saw what happened when a church received this gospel as it rippled out and how it made them part of the mission themselves. We looked at the church in Thessalonica and how, you know, they received the message from Paul. And he says, you became a model church and God's message rang out from you. So your faith became known everywhere. People are saying, look at what God did in a place like Thessalonica. We looked at the Apostle Paul, who was just always on mission, going from city to city, planting followers of Jesus, communities, churches that could ripple out into their region. And when he kind of covered a lot of ground, he says, like, yeah, there's no more room for me here. So I'm going to go to Spain, God helping me, because we haven't rippled out that far yet. And this is our holy ambition here as a church. You know, looking at a more local map, Chester County and northern Delaware and northern Maryland. I mean, God's planted this faithful church here in Kennett Square, Willowdale Chapel, for decades, has done God's work in this community. But 3.5 years ago, God moved us out in a brand new way, and we adopted Living Faith Community Church that had been struggling tremendously out in Jennersville, and we made it Willowdale Chapel, Jennersville. And now we're one church in two locations, and we're better together because of that. You know, a church that was like literally sending out desperate emails on a Friday saying, if we don't have a big offering on Sunday, we're not going to make payroll, to now a thriving body, 400 plus people that meet in Jennersville, and we're better together. And now we see God calling us to ripple out further in some different ways. And we want to sharpen our tools, the facilities that we have, so that we're serving our next gen ministries, our midweek ministries, even our Sunday morning service a little bit better. I don't know if I told you guys this yet, did I? Just one small part of sharpening our tools. We're actually going to build this platform out just a little bit. We're going to lower it and come out into this area a little bit. We're going to move the stage forward a little bit so that we have more backstage space for baptisms, for productions like the cast production for children with special needs. And we're going to try to create like just a better environment like right here, along with a lot of other things to enhance our ministries and our worship experience together. But then it's like, hey, let's continue to plant new ministries in new locations. The Westchester Group, they are in their final stages of preps for an early 2018 launch in Westchester. And then we're saying, where would maybe the third Willowdale place be? Where would God call us? Is it north to Coatesville? Is it south toward the Pike Creek area? We don't know. But in 2018, we're going to start knocking on doors. We're going to start praying. We're going to do what we did the last time. And God opened up a door for us in Jennersville, and we believe he'll do it again. And of course, we're going to go out much farther and wider than that, partnering with Bombay Teen Challenge in India to serve precious children who are trafficked into slavery, to create a safe place and a home where they could be nurtured and loved and parented and cared for the way children should be, and to give them a hope and a future. It's all a part of our ripple effects ministry initiative, and And we want everybody to throw in with us. And if you haven't already, you'll have a chance today for sure. So this is what we're doing. And we've been talking all about ripple effects, but we haven't yet talked about, like, what's the rock that creates the ripple effects? And we've been talking about the effect, but what's the rock that does it? And, well, this passage tells it pretty well. In fact, I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to help me read it. But would you stand to your feet, please, in honor of the reading of God's word? And when we come to the large, bold part, I want you to read those parts out loud with me, okay? So this is from Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. This is God's word. You may be seated. And now, whenever we have a family service, you might remember some teaching I did some time back about what the ancient synagogue was like and how once you reached the age of 13, you were a full participant in the life and the worship of the synagogue. And you might be one who was called up to read a scripture passage, or you might be called up to share a brief testimonial on how that passage applies to your life. Well, we said whenever, at least going forward, as much as we can, whenever we have a family gathering or we have children or young people in the service with us, we want to put this into practice. It's part of rippling out to the next generation. So, to share a brief reflection on this passage, would you welcome Mary Olguin? Thank you, Mary.
Good morning. It's just like Jesus to go public and personal with his questions. He poses two of them to his disciples. The first is an easy toss. Who do people say that I am? Couched in generalities, the crew chimes in on what they've heard others say about Jesus. Safe and simple. But Jesus burrows in deeper and turns the question personal. But what about you? Who do you say I am? It's a moment of truth for the disciples. There's no room for escape and no time for evasion. Jesus is examining their understanding and probing their hearts. When Simon Peter makes his profession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus is pleased that they know him, and he blesses Simon Peter. But there's more. Jesus follows Peter's confession of faith with a building plan. On the truth of who Christ is, a community will be built, the church, and its foundation will be the rock. And what's more, the keys of the kingdom will be given to the church. While I may not understand all of the theology in the exchange between Jesus and Peter, I do sense a monumental plan for gospel work at hand. From my teenage perch, Matthew's gospel story fills me with hope and gratitude. I'm so grateful that the church is built on the rock. Known for its endurance, immutability, and steadfastness, the rock provides a lasting and an unshakable foundation. For a teenager, those qualities are in short supply in a somewhat chaotic and uncertain world. In my own family, I have witnessed the work of the rock in my parents' and grandparents' lives. Through seasons of struggle and periods of ease, they have planted their feet on the rock that is Christ and been beautifully sustained. And the church? Simon Peter gets to be in on the ground floor of God building a community of believers through him and enduring the ages. That's pretty heady stuff for me to understand in full, but the glimpse of it I do see is awesome. I see the church in my Fusion Fellowship, my FCA crew, and in my parents' small groups. I've seen it around the dinner table as friends gather in Christ's name. I've glimpsed it in gatherings little and large here at Willowdale. And I've witnessed it in Rwanda and Tanzania as I have worshipped and prayed, sang and danced with new friends I've made in the global church. And through it all, we are the church, standing on the rock, privileged and empowered for kingdom work, all the while still claiming, like Simon Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I guess the bottom line is this passage is all about rocks and ripples. A couple of thousands of years ago, Jesus established a rock, and since Simon Peter, it's been rippling out through the generations. I'm excited to see how it will continue in and through us. Thank you.
So as essential as Matthew 16 is to understanding the rock that creates the ripple effects, it's not like it obviously provides us a full and definitive answer. Because Bible scholars and theologians have been debating for 2,000 years, what is the rock exactly? Is it Peter? Is it Peter's confession of Christ? Or is it possibly something else entirely? And the answer is yes. Yes to all three. And that's why there's endless debate on this thing. And so let's talk about this and drill down on this a little bit more. What is the rock that creates the ripple effects? Let's start with another map. If you take a look at the screen here, here's the Eastern Mediterranean. There's Israel with the Sea of Galilee to the north, Jerusalem to the south. And this story takes place in Caesarea Philippi, way up at the farthest reaches of the current nation of Israel. This is in the Golan Heights. It's actually disputed territory. Syria says it's theirs. Israel says it's theirs. It's under Israeli control right now. But this is the farthest north that Jesus' ministry ever reached. And it's almost like you can feel him saying, like, before I hand the mission over to my followers, I want to just stretch this thing out. I want to ripple out as much as I can. It's going to reach Caesarea Philippi. It's going to go beyond this. And this is as far as Jesus physically took it at the time. Now, Caesarea Philippi was a new city in Jesus' day. Here's an artist's rendering of what it might have looked like. It had been, you know, kind of just a small town sort of thing. There was a lot of worship that I'll talk about there in a moment. But it was really around the time of Herod the Great and his son, Philip the Tetrarch, that this city was actually built. Herod built a temple here to Caesar Augustus. And then his son, Philip, built out from the temple an entire city to honor not only Caesar, but to honor himself. And thus he named it Caesarea Philippi. Like, I built this city. And it all grew up during Jesus' lifetime, starting in about 2 BC. And it was a center of this region. But while the city itself was new, its history was ancient. Because, well, you see that cave back there on the rock face? Going all the way back like thousands of years, the Canaanites worshipped their gods, Baal, and other gods there. Then the Greeks came, and they did worship at this place. The Romans came. And in fact, you can look at this in current day. This is what that rock face looks like. You see that large cave on the left, and then there's an archway to the right. In fact, there are several arches in that stone. And people today call it the Rock of the Gods, because each of those archways was dedicated to a different god. The large archway there was to Pan, the half-goat, half-man god of fields and flocks. And we get the word panic and pandemonium from Pan, because if you saw a half-man, half-goat, you'd panic too. And he was there. And then the other smaller arches, there was a god named Echo that was Pan's wife. And then there were other nymphs. And each of the little archways was dedicated to a different one of these gods. In fact, there are inscriptions in these archways that have survived since antiquity of like prominent citizen donors to the worship of these idols in Caesarea Philippi. But Pan has the largest archway there because he was considered the gatekeeper of this large cave. Out of this, by the way, the headwaters of the Jordan River flow. And this was considered the gate of Hades. And the idea was that every fall about this time, all the gods would descend into this cave and they would winter in the netherworld because it gets cold up here in winter, but hell is hot. And so they would all go down into the realm of Hades during the winter. And then when spring came around, you'd have to kind of worship these gods, including Pan, back out if you wanted, you know, your fields to be fertile and your flocks to reproduce. And there were all kinds of just the grossest, you know, fertility cults going on in this area, every spring especially, in order to, you know, continue on your pagan lifestyle. And Jesus takes these 12 young men, his followers, to whom he's going to entrust the mission. He takes them to this place, like late in their training. It's like senior week. And he takes them to Caesarea Philippi, not to engage in this in the way seniors might normally, but like to say, right here, the mission's going to reach places like this. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Gates, what are gates for? Gates were really defensive mechanisms. You shut the gates to your city if you didn't want anybody to get in. Jesus is like, we're coming to a place like this, and the gates will fall, and I will build my church here. This is kind of like the rock as raw material. I don't think it's the primary meaning of the text, but it's a nuance of the meaning. Jesus is like, out of this stuff right here, out of this pagan system, out of these people, I'm going to build a church. Because what other choice does he have? The scriptures say all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, not even one. We are all of us pagans at heart. And Jesus is like, I'm going to come and I'm going to build a church in a place like this. This rock's like the raw material for the true kingdom that I bring, the true church that I'm going to form. And when you think about it, you know, one civilization gets layered on another, gets layered on another. Archaeologists go out and they uncover layers. It's like, oh, look, you know, here's where the Romans built. But beneath that, you see the Greeks and what they built. And beneath that, you see the foundations of, you know, tribal peoples who came before this great empire. And Jesus is like, it's going to kind of be like that. On all these layers of paganism, I'm going to build my church. But not so much by crushing it in conquest, more like by transforming it through grace. And so Jesus takes his disciples here. And he says, who do people say the Son of Man is? They reply, well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, so others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus comes to this place and says, who do people say I am? Am I like these? Here's an archway to that God, here's an archway to that one. Am I just one among many? There's this prophet, there's that prophet. Am I just one among many? And Peter says, no, you're not one among many. You're the one and only. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ means anointed one. It was a title. We think of Jesus Christ as his first name is Jesus and Christ is his last name. No, Christ is his title. He's the anointed king. He fulfills a promise that God had made to King David centuries before that one day, a son of David was going to be anointed king, but he was going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords because he was going to have a kingdom that would increase and never end. And Peter says, you're that Christ. You're not one among many. You are the one and only. And Jesus says, you are blessed, Simon, because you didn't come up with this on your own. And nobody else taught you this. God the Father himself has put this knowledge in your heart. He has revealed this to you. And this is really the heart of the message, isn't it? This is the rock. Christ is the rock. Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior, the King of Kings. He is the rock. This is the rock of revealed truth. Nobody comes up with this on their own. It has to be revealed, I believe, to every single human heart by the work of God's Spirit in you. And if you think about this, if you know this truth, you might not know everything about the Bible, you might not know everything about Christianity, but if you know this, if this truth has come to your heart and gripped you, do you know how blessed you are? Just like Simon Peter, you know the truest truth. You know the bedrock truth on which all other truths are really ultimately derivative. It starts with a knowledge of Christ. I mean, Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to know the way forward in life? It's me. You want to know the truth? You want to have real life that's really living? It's me. It's in a relationship with me. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. His followers believed it. I love Acts 4:12, where they proclaim, listen, Jesus, there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. If you want to be saved from your sins, if you want to have a hope and a future, there is one way you're going to come to that, and that is through Jesus Christ. The world has its pantheon of gods, but this is the gospel of God, Jesus, the one and only. And if you've come to grips with this, if you know this, do you know how blessed you are? You know the truth on which a whole life can be built. Now, I know that doesn't strike everybody as, you know, helpful teaching. In fact, that's the thing they hate about Christians. You're so arrogant, you think yours is the only way. No, mine's not the only way. Willowdale Chapel's not the only way to be church. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way to be right with God. And that's his declaration, not ours. We're just reporting what we've seen and heard. And you think about, I mean, if there really is another way, what exactly is it? Is there any other one or any other way that atones for the depth and the breadth of human sin? Is there anyone else who lived a perfectly sinless life as a representative human and then was able to lay down a life of infinite worth as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, and then not only went into the grave in death, but was able to take his own life back up again so that he not only defeated sin, but the consequence of sin, death? Is there anybody who raised themselves to life? You tell me who that is. There is no other. This is the gospel of God for the entire world, and how blessed are you if you know it? Listen, if there were other ways, how cruel is God the Father? When Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was sweating great drops of blood, knowing he's going to die in agony tomorrow, and he says, God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. How cruel would God be to say, like, well, actually, there are many ways. Anybody who's sincere about their religion and doesn't commit, like, felony upon felony will go to heaven. But I want you to suffer an agonizing death. No, I mean, how cruel would God be if there was another way and Jesus is begging for the other way? How cruel would God be to say, no, you die on the cross anyway? But God knew, just like Jesus knew in his own heart, there is no other way. There's no other God who incarnated himself in human flesh, lived a sinless life as a human representative, and was able to lay down that life and take it back up again. It's an awesome thing. The rock is the revealed truth of Christ. Do you know how blessed you are if you know this? Do you know why you've been blessed to know this? That's my next question. Do you know why you've been blessed to know this? Okay, here's the part, kids. I invited 5 kids to come up here, excuse me, and help me out here for a moment. So come on right on down, kids. I need you now. And come on up here. And I just want, you guys are going to help me illustrate something to the crowd here. So come right on over here. And why don't you speak into the mic and just tell us your name?
My name is Acacia.
Okay. And your name is?
Blair Higginbotham.
Blair.
Brooke Higginbotham.
Brooke.
Luca Campanella.
Gemma Campanella.
All right. Thank you guys for being up here. This is awesome. And now what I want you guys to illustrate for everybody is what life is like, what you do as part of a fire engine crew. Okay? Put the fire engine up on the screen. And you guys are the team that operates this truck, okay? And I'm going to give you each a job, all right? All you have to do is remember your job, okay? So would you come over here, and I want you to be right here, and you are the driver of the truck, okay? So your chief tool is a steering wheel, okay? So you hold the steering wheel, you drive the truck. When we get to where we're going, your job, your kind of tool is actually the whole truck. You're going to make sure the truck is running, it's operating. You're the engineer on the truck if something breaks down. They actually call you the chauffeur, believe it or not. You're the chauffeur, you know what I'm saying, of the fire truck. Blair, come on over here. Yeah. Blair, you look like kind of a boss type of a guy. So yeah. you are the chief, okay? You're riding shotgun. You're in charge of this team. And your real tool is a walkie-talkie because you got to be communicating with all the first responders, your team, and others as well, okay? So you're riding shotgun. You're the chief. And what's your... You're the chauffeur. That's right. Okay, come on over here. I'm going to take these two guys, okay, first. I'm going to save you for last, okay? So you come right over here, and you're going to sit, when you drive, you're going to sit in the second seat, but you are the nozzleman, okay? The nozzleman. That means you're the guy who has the business end of the hose. You get to squirt the giant fire hose at the fire. So you get in position, hold that hose, and then guess what? Your role is the utility man. And that means that you're going to be the guy on the other end of the hose. You're going to make sure it's screwed into either the fire hydrant or the truck. You're going to make sure all the kinks are out of the hose. And then you're going to help hold the hose here too, so this thing doesn't just like flop him around in the breeze when it's turned on, okay? You're the utility man. What's your role?
The noseman.
Nozzleman. Okay, nozzleman, utility man. And then, okay, right here. Remind me your name again.
Brooke.
Brooke. Okay, Brooke. Your job, you're the doorman, or I should say the door person. Now, a doorman at a building is just somebody who opens and closes doors for people. But your role is cooler than that because sometimes when you go to a fire, you actually have to break down a door. And that means you got the battering ram, you got the axe. If we've got to break into a building to put out a fire, are you up for that job? You will crash that door down so that these guys can get in, okay? So, Brooke, you are the doorman. All right, let's review. Now, what's your mission? Chauffeur, what's your mission?
Being the big boss.
What's your mission?
Nozzleman.
What's your mission?
Utility man.
That's right. And what's your mission, Brooke?
I forget.
You crashed down the door. Okay?
Down the door.
Now, what I have to say right now is, you see, guys, you just got all your answers wrong. I set you up. Okay, you have to forgive me. I set you up. I gave you each a job, but then I asked you what your mission is. What is the mission of a fire company? To put out fires and save people in danger. Now that is right. That is your mission. Let's give these guys a hand. Thank you guys. You can go back to your seat. Listen, if you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, how blessed are you to know that? But do you know why you've been blessed with that knowledge? Because you are part of the fire rescue team. We are going and storming the gates of Hades. They will not prevail against it. We're putting out fires and saving lives. That's why we exist. No matter what your job is in the body of Christ, we have one mission together. It is a life-saving mission. God is reaching the world through us. And that's why it's cool when, you know, Peter says what he says. Jesus says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. This is the rock as released disciples. You've been trained. And then he's going to release them on mission. You know, there's a word play in this passage, right? You are Petros, and on this Petra, I will build my church. You are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. And yes, the rock is Christ. And the raw material of the church is a pagan culture like this one. But also, the disciples trained and released. They're part of the rock too. This is kind of the wonder and the mystery of the gospel. You know, Jesus says to Peter, you don't know that I'm the Christ. You didn't come up with that on your own. God revealed that to you. God does the revealing. And yet, as you go forward in the New Testament, God does the revealing through us. Paul's able to say in various places, you heard the gospel of God, you turned to God and were saved. You turned to God through our gospel. God opened Lydia's heart in Philippi to receive the gospel, to receive Paul's message, and she became a Christian. God used the message of Paul to open her heart. I mean, God's the revealer of Christ, and he reveals through our gospel. Jesus saves, but he saves through our going and through our proclamation. Jesus is the rock. He's the foundation of the church. You know, the New Testament says we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. It's a both and kind of thing. God is doing this work, and he's doing it through his released disciples. They're the ones who ripple out to Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We get to be a part of it. Now, right after this, we got to read the rest of the story. This is the really happy part. And then Jesus says from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Jesus says, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. I'm going to build my church on your testimony, and you get the keys that unlock the gates of Hades. But if you're going to rescue people who are being swallowed up by sin and death, where do you go? What do you have to do? You have to go into that yourself. You have to die to yourself, to your own safety, security, your own agenda. I'm just trying to get by in life, take care of mine, you know, get some pleasure from the good things in this world. No, you got to lay down your life for the cause. You're going to have to, like, go into Hades if you want to rescue people out of Hades. And this was something that just didn't compute. This is why as soon as Jesus talks about like him suffering and dying, there's like, no way, that's not what a Christ does. An anointed king conquers. He doesn't get crucified. They just didn't have the mental constructs for understanding this. I came across this psychology experiment some years ago where they actually showed, they put goggles on people, and in one eye they put up one picture, and in the other eye they put up another picture. And that's hard for the brain to reconcile. And they showed what they did in the goggles is one eye they showed a bullfighter, and one eye they showed a baseball player. And it's like when they showed this, they did this to people in Spain. Guess what? All they could see was the bullfighter. The brain wants to focus on something. They focus on the bullfighter because that's what they know. In America, they put this up and everybody like focuses on the baseball player. What do you see? I see a baseball player. It's whatever you kind of expect, whatever you know comes and grows up out of your cultural milieu. Well, in Jesus' day, everybody knew that when the Christ comes, he conquers. That's like by definition what a conquering king does. Conquers. He wins. He triumphs. He comes riding in on a white horse. And Jesus is like, not yet. I want to show you not a conquering Messiah, at least not in the way you think of. I want to show you a crucified Messiah. Because somebody has to atone for the sins of the world and go into death and then come back out of death, come back out of Hades to defeat it too. I come the first time crucified. I come the second time conquering. What they couldn't understand, we can, because we are blessed with the rest of the story. Jesus is going to lay down his life that the whole world might come to him. He's not going to defeat it by brute force. He's going to defeat it by self-sacrifice. And he calls his followers to the same. Maybe you've been following the story this week of Johnny Bobbitt, the homeless man. How many of you have seen this story this week? Okay, and then there's Kate McClure there, and her boyfriend's just kind of intruding. Kate, so the story, if you haven't been following this, Kate is driving down I-95, and she runs out of gas. And she manages to get her car off onto an exit ramp. I don't know if she just kind of coasted around or whatever. But she's out of gas in a sketchy part of the city, and she's not sure what to do. And this homeless guy, Johnny, comes up to her and finds out what the situation is. And Johnny says, hey, lock the doors and stay here. And then he walks down to a gas station. Johnny Bobbitt's been homeless for about 18 months. He used to be a paramedic. He got tied up in some drugs and other things like that, lost everything. He had 20 bucks to his name. He goes to this gas station, spends the 20 on a gas can and gasoline, and comes back and fills her tank. And Kate McClure can't believe it. I mean, she's just thrilled by this. In fact, she's kind of so captivated by this man giving his all for her that she comes back. And she repays him 20 bucks. She gives him food. She brings him a coat and gloves. And then she has this brilliant idea, like, what if I started this, like, GoFundMe campaign and we could raise some money for this guy? I mean, he's given it all to me, and I'm just captivated by this offering. And so she starts this GoFundMe thing, and she raises $796, which isn't bad if you have only 20 bucks. But, you know, she's a little bit disappointed and, you know, not sure. You know, her vision had been like, what if I could raise $10,000 for this guy? Get him an apartment, get him a car, get him back on his feet, $796. But then they tell the story to the Inquirer, or the Inquirer hears about it. There's a YouTube video they shoot where Johnny's just thanking people for helping him out. Thanks for the $796. And these things go, as we say, viral. And next thing you know, I'm following all week long, like maybe you did. You know, woman raises $20,000 for a homeless man. Woman raises $40,000 for a homomeless man. Woman raises $100,000 for a homeless man. Woman raises, at least to date, $350,000 from over 10,000 donors. And now they're trying to figure out, how do we steward this amazing blessing? And I see in this something of kind of a gospel illustration. You see, Jesus comes to us as a homeless man. Birds have nests, foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He lays down all that he has for us. He lays down his life. All they can do is gamble away his garments. But it's like by pouring this sacrifice out, he's just trying to woo and win your heart. Like, would you give your life back to him? And he knows what everyone else only discovers, that if he gives his all to you and you give your life back to him, the blessing that's going to pour out on everybody is just going to be more than anyone can imagine. Jesus lays down his life, the homeless Savior, for you, that you might give your life to him, that then he might bless you with all things. Every promise God ever made to us is yes in Christ, the scriptures teach. God makes his people heirs of all things. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What else is there but all of heaven and earth that he wants to bless us with? But oh, we so much want to like hold on to me and mine. I'm just trying to get through this life, you know? And I prayed a prayer one time to receive Christ, so I'm sure I'll be fine next life too. No, Jesus, he gave it all that we might give our all back to him. And before we talk about anything with regard to financial commitments to ripple effects, I want to ask every one of you here, do you recognize, has Christ been revealed to you as the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you recognize that he gave everything he had for you? And he's inviting you to reciprocate. You'll never outgive him, because as you give to him, it's just going to amass and multiply and ripple out, and all of heaven and earth will be yours. You'll reign in the kingdom forever with him one day. But for now, he's calling you to risk and to sacrifice. Have you responded in that way? Have you responded to Christ with just a perfunctory, "I believe in Jesus," or with a heart commitment to who he really is? "You gave your all to me, I give my all to you." I hope you have. I hope God's opening your heart to believe the gospel if you haven't yet. Maybe you walked in unbelieving. Maybe you'll walk out today believing. I just hope you'll open your heart and receive what God has for you in his son, Jesus. Now from there, upon this rock, we're going to ripple out to the world. We're going to be caught up in the mission, and we're going to get to extend it to others. And so here's how this is going to go down as we close our service today. I know many of us came today prepared to make a commitment, the financial part of Ripple Effects. And we're going to invite you to make that commitment. We've got a basket down here. You could drop your card right in. I know a lot of other people, they've used the online link. You've already made a commitment online, or you will. You know our goal is 100% participation. We just want our whole church to do this together. But maybe for whatever reason you're not able or can't give financially. Listen, if Willowdale Chapel is your church, if you love this imperfect but nonetheless bride of Christ, this local community, if this is your church and you're on board with us, you're on mission with us, We want you to declare your unity with us. We want you to just declare that, hey, we're all founded on the rock together. And so the band's going to come out. We're going to play a song set for us. We're going to stand and we're going to sing together. But then we're just going to come down and we're going to invite you all, as you can see, sign the rock. Put your name on the rock. Whether you're giving, or if you're giving, you can drop your offering in the basket and sign. If you've already done it online, or you're not giving, but you're on board with your church, come sign the rock. Nobody need to be excluded from this. And we're just going to do it Ripple Effect style, okay? So as soon as the music starts, you guys who are up front right here, you come up, grab a marker right here in the other smaller basket, sign, and as the row in front of you completes, the next row can come up. And we'll see what God does together, not just through this, but through what's going to happen as a result of this in our community and world. Would you stand with me and we'll pray? Lord God, I do pray now that Christ would be revealed to each of our hearts as the one and only Son, the way, the truth, and the life, the one by whose name, oh, we must be saved. Would you find in us a heart that believes and that offers back to you our lives just as you gave your all for us? And God, would you receive our Ripple Effects commitments from grateful, believing, faithful hearts? And would you cause them to accomplish all that you designed for them, that we might bear much fruit to your glory? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.